Well, good morning. Well, actually, it's evening for me. I'm recording this sermon Saturday, so that way it can be online Sunday for those who are able to hear this and have family worship. I've decided to preach during this time through the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 17. Let me read the word. And God said to Moses and spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or earth, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your daughter, or son, nor your manservant, or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is God's infallible, inerrant word. Let us pray. Lord, as your word has been read, Lord, we seek a word from you, especially during this pandemic that we as Americans and also globally, Lord, are experiencing. Lord, we pray that during this time where churches like ours and others are not meeting for the next at least 2 weeks, that your people will hear these words this morning and as well as the days to come, Lord, that they would seek, Lord, your guidance. We believe, Lord, all of your word is for guidance. All of your word is, Lord, for us in life. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, Father, from your Old Testament, from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that you gave to your church of old, that you give to us also the new church, the New Testament church, that you'd speak to us, Lord, these eternal words of truth. We thank you and give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, in the jungles of South America, there lives a particular, peculiar, and strange, indolent creature known as the three-toed sloth. Actually, it's named for one of the seven deadly sins from the Old Testament. The sloth will spend at least 18 hours each day sleeping. Even when awake, this lazy creature remains almost motionless. When it does move, its sluggish movements are excruciatingly slow. Being too lazy to indulge in personal grooming, its coarse hair provides a home for two species of blue-green algae and a cockroach-like moth and hundreds of beetles. Apparently, the sloth is not anxious about life, what it shall eat or what it shall drink, nor what it shall put on. One thing is for certain, this lethargic oddity is not in the least concerned about such spiritual matters as theology or morality or worship or what the Bible refers to as the sacred. In light of that, did you know that worship, which entails our understanding of God and our understanding of ourselves in light of God, is what distinguishes humans from brute beasts? Even cultural anthropologists who are secular and at least agnostic when it regards their belief in God will say, some of them, that what distinguishes human beings from other animals that have preceded humans, hominids and such, is the ability to worship, the ability to comprehend God and to worship a God. All cultures from antiquity and prehistory, even to medieval and modern and postmodern, we cannot get away from the idea of religion and worship. It's something within our very DNA, both spiritually and physically. Spirituality or worship is really what most unique about us. Worship is what distinguishes us from things like three-toed sloths. If this is true, and the Bible does say it is, then it logically follows that worship has or should have the highest priority for all human beings. That is to say, what we think of God and what we think of ourselves in light of God should have the very highest priorities. But does it? Is the things of God, is worship, does it have a priority for human beings? Do we prioritize the sacred? Well, yes and no. Worship is a priority for all human beings. The difference is it correct worship? Is it true worship? Do we prioritize right worship or wrong worship? Do we prioritize the sacred or do we prioritize the profane? It's not a matter of worshiping or not worshiping. As I've said many, many times over the years, worship, what we give our due homage to God, what we treasure in life, is something we cannot deny as human beings, no matter how misguided or pagan or unbiblical we are. In fact, for those who have been taking my Romans class on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, we know that Paul the Apostle in chapter 1 talks about worship. And he talks the difference between true worship and false worship. And Paul says that humanity began, as we know, in the garden, worshiping the true God, knowing the true God, acknowledging the true God. But because of sin, and sin entered into the world, humanity could no longer acknowledge the true God, could no longer accept the true God. So as Paul says, all of humanity, all of us have taken the idea, the true idea of God, and has suppressed it down. And what has come up? What has come up to replace the worship of the true God is the worship of false gods and false worship. What Paul describes as idolatry. Idolatry. So whether we like it or not, all of us have a yearning to worship something. But is it the true God? Now, of course, we live in an enlightened time. We live in light of the post-enlightenment. And during the enlightenment of the 19th century, the 17th century, proto-enlightenment, we learn that man no longer needs God, that revelation is not as important. What's important is science, that the book of nature is all that matters. We do not need the book of Revelation. It was during this time in the Enlightenment that atheism, though it has always been around, atheism at this point has been, for the first time in human history, a respectable intellectual alternative to theism. For the first time of all of human history, atheism is something that's an alternative to theism. And now we live in what some philosophers, historians call the postmodern times. Even modernity has fallen away to postmodernity. And whatever that means is now man even questions the issues of truth. Is there truth? Well, of course, if you throw God out, everything else falls apart as well, which even the notion of truth and the notion of religion and the notion of worship. So the more enlightened among us today say that religion and the need to worship God is something that humanity has invented. Again, this is nothing new. Even Calvin in his day had to do battle with people who thought this way, who thought that God and religion was something that was made up. But Calvin refuted these false errors by reminding us that within each and every human being is what he calls a seed of religion. Calvin said this, quote, "But they would never have achieved this," that is, this is referring to men creating religion to keep the masses down. That's what Karl Marx believed that religion was. Religion is something that governments and people create to suppress the people, to keep them in check. And Calvin responds to that, "But even they would never have achieved this if men's minds had not already been imbued with what he calls a firm conviction about God, from which the inclination toward religion springs from as a seed," unquote. Calvin is right. The question before us, as is always before us, is this: do we worship the true God? Do we worship the true God rightly? Another way to ask this question: do we have correct priorities? That's what religion is about. That's what worship is about. It's really about priorities. Is it really a matter of prioritizing the sacred as we should do, or prioritizing the profane in our lives? St. Augustine, when he describes sin, he classically has defined sin as disordered love. Disordered love. In other words, taking things in life that are good gifts from God and misprioritizing. For instance, taking your family, or taking your wife, or taking a job, which are all good, and placing them above God, placing family above God, placing wife above God, placing your career above wife, career above family. There's many good things in life, but when we misprioritize, as Augustine says, this is idolatry, because idolatry at its heart is a disordered love. My friends, as you hear this, in our lives, do we have prioritized the wrong things? Have we misprioritized? Have we loved the wrong things? Do we have disordered love? Tim Sanders, the former chief solution officer at Yahoo and the author of a book entitled "Love is the Killer App," shares the following thoughts about how we should prioritize our priorities. He says, for instance, take your life and all the things that you think are important. And he says, put them into three categories. Here's the three categories that he gives. glass, metal, and rubber. He says, the things that are made of rubber, he says, when you drop them, they will bounce back. Nothing really happens when your kids, when these kind of things get dropped. For instance, he says, I enjoy sporting events. So don't take me wrong. He says, if I miss the Seahawks game, my life will bounce right back. It's fine. It doesn't really change anything. I've lost nothing. My missing a game or a season of football will not alter my marriage or my spiritual life. I can take them or leave them. That's rubber. Then he talks about metal. The things that are made of metal, when they get dropped, they create a lot of noise. But you can recover from the drop. You miss a meeting at work. You can just read the Cliff Notes. Or if you forget to balance your checkbook and lose track of how much you have in your account and the bank notifies you that you have been spending more than you should have, that's going to create a little bit of noise in your life, but you can recover from that. Then there's things made of glass. He says, when you drop one of those, it will shatter into pieces and never be the same again. Even though you can, quote unquote, piece it back together, it will still be missing some pieces. It certainly won't look the same. And I doubt that you could actually fill it up with water, because the consequences of it being broken will forever affect how you use it, unquote. That's so true. My friends, what are some of the things that we cannot afford to drop? Whatever that is what is most sacred to us. What is it that we cannot and will not drop? What is it that is most treasured by us? Sadly enough, we may find, even in the church, that what we treasure, what is sacred, is not worthy of our priority, not worthy of worship. We may be sanctifying the profane. I was told a story years ago by a retiring minister when I had just entered the ministry. I was told by a minister, he said something like this to the effect. He said, quote, I can't wait to sleep in nearly every Sunday morning after retirement. My Sundays will be freed up soon from now on, unquote. Think about this. What is sacred to this minister? The Lord's Day? What most is treasured by this minister? The joy of worshiping in the house of the Lord with fellow saints, or sleeping in and playing golf or having fun? What is it that he cannot afford to drop? The one true God, or the gods and idols of fun, the pursuit of carnal pleasure? What takes priority? True worship or carnal? It's really all about how we and what we prioritize. My friends, this is why I've decided, at least for now, to preach on the Ten Commandments. While we cannot gather together for now together in worship, we can gather together using our devices, using the internet. And I want us to think about, for this week and the weeks to come, about the Ten Commandments. How should we understand the Ten Commandments? I believe the Ten Commandments are basically a list that shows us our priorities. What should we treasure in life? Jesus said there were really only two great commandments. The commandment one is to love God. To love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Jesus was right. Jesus was quoting the Shema, the great confession of Israel. But then there's a second commandment. The second one was second and lesser than. The second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's also the Ten Commandments. What we have here in the first table of the commandments, the first four commandments, is how do we love God? How do we love God? Is loving God sentimental? Is loving God just a feeling? The Bible is clear that to love God is to obey God. To obey God, not just in our behavior, but even from our hearts. The way we love God is guided by the first four commandments. But then there's the last six commandments. How do we love our neighbors? Well, that's the last six, the second table of the law. The second table of the law teaches us how to love our neighbor directly, but by loving our neighbors directly, we indirectly love God. So all, the entire Ten Commandments is ultimately about how do we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Years ago, a parish register of a little church in Lancaster, England, cited these lines. Have no other God before me, and to no image bow thy knee. Take not the name of God in vain, do not the Sabbath day profane. Honor thy mother, our father and mother too, and see that thou no murder do. From vile adultery keep thou clean, and steal not, though thy state be mean. Bear no false witness, shun that blot. What is thy neighbor, our neighbors covet not, unquote. My friends, the Ten Commandments are really a sort of spiritual index in how we worship God. So in conclusion, during this pandemic, the coronavirus pandemic, COVID-19, during this time, what do we do as the church? Well, we continue to worship God. We to continue to read God's word. We continue to hear God's word preached. We continue to pray and to sing. Well, how do we do that these days? Well, we do it at home. Worship usually comes in two ways, historically in the Reformed Church. We have our corporate gathering together on the Lord's Day to worship God, but in every day of the week, we're to have family, not devotions necessarily, they're family worship. And during family worship, we read God's word. We hear a short explanation of God's word. We hear prayer, and we say prayers, and we sing. I would exhort and encourage all of us during this time to do exactly that. To pray more, to read more, to hear God's word more. For you fathers, I'm talking to you, the responsibility of being pastor to your home is on you, not your wife. God does not call wives to be pastors of their homes. God calls you men to be pastors of your wives and your children. It's your responsibility. And I would advise you, not advise you, I'd command you by the word of God to take your family morning or evening and to read God's word, explain God's word, to pray God's word, and sing some hymns. I would ask us to always do that, but especially now. You say, well, Pastor, what should I read from? What do I teach and preach from? How about the Ten Commandments? Take each one of the commandments and read them and reflect upon them. Think about what they truly mean. I would also ask you to go to the Westminster Larger Catechism and go to the section of the Ten Commandments and read the explanations. A year or more ago, I did a Bible study through that. It's so rich. Do that. Explain. And as well as now on Sunday, as you listen to this, take my words, take my sermon, because next week and the weeks to come, however long this may take, I'll be expounding on the Ten Commandments. I've done this many times in the past, but I've never done it for you, for the saints here at Starkdale. I was planning on doing it sometime, but I figured, why not now? So next Sunday I'll be preaching on the first, and the Sunday after the second, however long it may take. And let us reflect on not just God's word, but particular sections of God's word. Because the Ten Commandments are not only for the people of God of old, but the people of God now. So my friends, during this time, as I preached last Sunday, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. Let me end with these words from Paul. May we worship God. May our worship be, as Paul says in Romans 12, good and acceptable and perfect unto God. Amen and amen.